would, to Romans chapter number 9. Romans 9. One of the things that you find out, by the way, when you come to understand, such as our message this morning, the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is what? The heavenly places. And one of the things that you find out when you sing some of these good old hymns is sometimes you have to kind of, in your mind, realize that, you know, we're not going to be walking the streets of gold. That's part of the New Jerusalem coming back to the earth and so forth. Anyway, just kind of keep aware of that. You'll notice that there. So, but you'll be able to go back and forth, right? What's that? What's my wife complaining about? She wants to walk the streets of gold. Okay, good. We don't have any gold down here, so we better get it up there, right? You know. Back in the city, right? So, okay, look over to Romans chapter number 9, and what we're going to do this morning, we're going to pick up now at verse 14. Romans 9, verse 14. And you can see that this really is the next question that is being raised with regard to the overall issue of, well, what in the world happened to Israel if their kingdom was at hand? And if the believing remnant was there on the scene, well, why didn't God set up the kingdom? Why did He delay the kingdom? What's the formation of this new agency? And so this is really the second issue He deals with. And it says this at verse 14. It says, "What shall we say then?" This is the second issue. "Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word once again this morning. And we do ask, as we embark or continue to study through and embark on this passage of Scripture, one that unfortunately in many ways is highly misunderstood, God, that we would be very careful as we go through this morning, and we could make the connections here that your word makes, and therefore that we would see and appreciate the very reasons and explanations that Paul is giving here. And we do ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, what I want to do is let's briefly review what we've looked at so far. But before we do that, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and I think I've mentioned this already at least once, but Romans 9, 10, and 11 really is a section of Scripture that is used to produce all kinds of really kind of odd stuff. This chapter here in particular is a passage that is used to promote a lot of the Calvinistic type of thinking. That is, that God, if you look at verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, but Esau have I hated." So therefore, people use this passage to teach the idea that ultimately that a human being really doesn't have any say-so in their eternal destiny. That since the children not being born, not having done any good or evil, that God just in His eternal purpose elected one to do one, the other to be lost, then therefore, all we can do is just bow at the sovereignty of God, and if God chose you to be saved, well, then you're going to be saved. And if He didn't choose you to be saved, then you're just not going to be saved. So you can see that those verses right there are passages that are used, if you look a little bit further ahead, at verse 15, the question comes up, verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" And here they say, well, is it unrighteous of God to elect one to salvation and therefore condemn the other to hell? Is that unrighteous? And they're saying, Paul's answer is, no, that's not unrighteous. God Himself is God. He can do what He pleases in His universe. That's just a picture of His sovereignty. Verse 15, "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, so that not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Since God is a sovereign God, then it is completely God's right to just choose who He wants. And all you can do is just, in the end, since it's going to come to pass anyway, You can fight against it. You can argue against it and so forth. Your argument's not going to change it since God is sovereign. And he decides who he's going to have mercy on, and therefore he decides who he's going to harden. And you just have no say-so. So all you can do is just chill out. Because in the end, God's word is going to come to pass like he said, like he chose. And not only that, what about Pharaoh? Even look at verse 17, for this scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So see, the sovereignty of God, God is just going to show his power to save who he chooses to save, and everybody else is going to be condemned. And so therefore, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. If somebody doesn't believe the gospel, it's because God in eternity past chose to harden their heart, and they just have no say-so. God is sovereign, and in his universe, he's God. He's God of his universe, so therefore he gets to choose. And there's just nothing you can do about that. Okay, so let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. I mean, listen, yeah. I just in a few minutes there, I just went and preached the standard preaching and teaching of Romans 9. And it's depressing if that's the truth. You follow me? And listen, that is not what Paul is doing here. But I got to tell you, if you just read through those verses and don't think about the context and don't go back to the history that Paul is pointing to, you're going to be doomed than ever to try to figure out what Paul's talking about here. And none of that I just said is why Paul says what he says here. Okay? First of all, in Romans 9 through 11, who's the issue? What's the issue? What about Israel? Yeah, it's very clear, verses 1 through 5. The issue in 9 through 11 is not individual personal election to be saved, therefore individual non-election to be condemned. The issue in Romans 9 through 11 is the big question, what about Israel? Remember that? So therefore, even if you don't know what these specific verses mean, therefore whom you will, he hardens, Jacob have I loved, he said have I hated, even if you don't know what those verses mean, and if you don't know and understand Paul's intention to go to those verses, you still do know that Paul's talking about the big picture here. What about Israel? He's not talking about individual personal election. Okay? We mentioned last time that in this section, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul goes back and refers to either direct quote or indirectly to the Old Testament. Anybody remember how many times? It's at least 31 times. Maybe, depending on how you divide up and so forth, at least 31 times. Now, might that be a help in understanding what's going on? What do you think? That's huge, which is what we're going to do this morning. Every single time the Apostle Paul in this section goes back to the Old Testament, it is imperative upon us as Bible students, as Bible believers, to go back and read the context. Why would... Listen, in all that Old Testament, man, that's a gigantic Old Testament. There's a lot of books back there, Genesis through Malachi. Why, for example, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Anybody know where he's pointing to there? What? Narrow it down to the book. Anybody know which book in the Old Testament? The book of Exodus is exactly right. Why does he go to that verse to answer the question, what about Israel? And then, when he talks about Pharaoh, once again, the book of Exodus, why does he go to the book of Exodus to answer this question about is there unrighteousness with God? If we're going to be able to understand Paul's point and purpose, and more importantly, God the Holy Spirit's point and purpose, don't we need to go back to Exodus and read the context and say, okay, Paul, why are you going back there? And that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, let's bring back to our frame of reference where we are. Back at verse 6 down to verse 13. 6 to 13. What was the question? The question is not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. The question, the issue is, has the Word of God failed? What was the answer? Is the reason that Israel is not receiving their kingdom blessings yet, is it that the Word of God failed? What was the answer? God forbid. Did God's Word fail? No, we learned in verses 9 through 13, that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What in the world does that mean? Right? Look at verse 7. Neither because they are all the seed, verse 8. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they are all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. We talked about that last time. Remember that? What we said was this. Paul goes back and he points down Abraham. He brings up Abraham. And then he brings up Isaac. And then he brings up who else? Jacob, whose name is Israel. Okay? Was every single descendant of Abraham a member of the covenant? No. Who was? Isaac. Was every single descendant of Isaac a member of the covenant? No, because he had two. Was every single member of Jacob, Israel, a member of the covenant? Yes or no? What made the difference? Look at the phrase at verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What made someone who was in the covenant, that is, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, Jacob, Israel has 12 sons, what made someone from that lineage a child of promise? Because that lineage, they're all children of the flesh, but what made him a child of promise? What's that? Yeah, but what made him a child of promise? Faith. That's what it is. They not only had to be the literal descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had to have the faith that Abraham had. The kind of faith he had before he ever got circumcised. Romans 4 told you that. So, did the Word of God produce that seed line? Did it produce the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes or no? Did the Word of God produce out of that seed line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the remnant? Yes or no? Then did the Word of God fail? Then is that the reason Israel's kingdom hasn't come to pass? No, it cannot be. See his point there? So when he starts at verse 6 and says, not as though the Word of God has taken an effect, he says, the question, why hasn't Israel got their promises yet? Well, first, it's not because the Word of God failed to produce the remnant. It did produce the remnant. Quickly go to chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 7. The Word of God did produce the remnant. It produced the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then out of that nation, anyone who believed God is part of the remnant. See that? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were called the little flock. Peter was the head, given the keys. In early Acts, 5,000 were added to that group. And then a little bit later on, a larger group in early Acts, right? There's the remnant. Look at Romans 11, 7. Romans 11, 7 says this. What then? Israel. Now that's the whole nation. That would be the entire nation. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but guess who got it? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Jump down to verse 5. Jump up to verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there is a what? A remnant according to the election of grace. What was that election of grace? That was back to chapter 9, that election of God. See that? So, Paul has demonstrated from verse 6 to verse 13 that no, the Word of God didn't fail. It did produce the agency, the seed line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the agency through which dispensational blessing would flow, and out of that nation, anyone who believed him, that's the remnant. So it did produce the remnant. So it didn't fail. Well, then what's the next question then? Now go to verse 14. Well, what shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? See the question now? So, if the Word of God did produce the remnant, and that remnant was there in early Acts, and the kingdom was ready to be set up, and the last days had started, therefore the Word of God didn't fail, but it sure didn't bring in the kingdom, so it must be because God was unrighteous to bring in the kingdom, right? No. See how Paul's saying, no, that's not the reason he didn't bring the kingdom in. It's not because there's unrighteousness with God. Now, verse 14, it's going to get a little tricky here. Actually, it's not. It's really not. We make it tricky and it's not. Verse 14 is the question. And there's a two-part answer. Look at this. There's a two-part answer and they go together. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. What's the first word of verse 15? And the first word of verse 17? There's a two-part answer to this question. Part number one is at verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Part number one is something about this issue of having mercy. Okay? And then he says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Part number two to the answer here is something about Pharaoh. Even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. Something about a purpose here. See that? And then he says, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show it my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, so taking this two-part answer to this question, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Okay? Now, I think you recall, I asked a moment ago, he's obviously quoting from somewhere. Verse 15, anybody know where he's quoting from? Exodus 33:19. Verse 17, he's quoting from Exodus 9:16. So would it be helpful if we go back and look at the background of why would Paul, of all the places Paul could go to, why would he go to these passages? The answer is yes, this is what we need to do. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's no way we're going to be able to cover both answers, both parts today. Which means what? Quit now, right? No. We come back next week. But it means that whatever we go over this week, you're going to have to keep in your mind all week. That's the task, right? And then come back for part two next time. We just have to. There's just no way we can cover it all. There's just too much information. So, now if you would, therefore, go back with me to the book of Exodus. I think most everybody's reading through the Bible anyway in a year, so you should have recently completed Exodus. This should be fairly fresh in your mind. Which one? Oh, that says, it's supposed to say having mercy, okay? What does it look, I don't know what it says, but it's supposed to say having mercy, okay?
Yeah, this is in Pentecost.
That's right. That's supposed to say something about having mercy, okay? Mercy's back there sitting in the back, right over there, see? She's back there. So we've got mercy today, you know? That's no better, is it? So, and something about a purpose, okay? Now, you've got to follow along with me. You do want to have Exodus 33. You do want to have Exodus chapter number 33. Watch this. Here's the specific reference that Paul is pointing to. Exodus 33, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And here it is. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There's where Paul points to. But notice, this verse also has a context. This is a culmination of a particular event that has happened. So if we're going to appreciate why Paul goes to this passage to answer the question in Romans 9 about was it unrighteous of God not to bring in the kingdom, we need to make sure and read the background, get the event. And you're going to see, if I can present this clearly, and that's going to be a challenge, but if I can do that, you're going to see there's an amazing parallel with what happened to the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus with what happened to Israel in early Acts when they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul goes back to this passage here. Okay? It's an amazing parallel. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to go back, if you would, to Exodus. And, for example, go back with me to Exodus chapter 24. When you're in the, at this point, Israel comes out of Egypt. And they're out of Egypt in Exodus 19, right? So from Exodus 19 to Exodus 24, some other things are going on. Go back and read that. In Exodus 24 is when God calls Moses to come up into the mount. Exodus 24:1, He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, and so forth. So he goes up to the mount. And beginning at Exodus 25, he is giving Moses the details about the tabernacle, the various pieces of furniture that will be in the tabernacle, about the temple, how to make the thing. In Exodus 28, he begins to give him details about the priestly garments for beauty and for glory. All the various pieces of the garments that the priests should wear. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to jump to chapter 33, but go back to chapter 19. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He made sure that they understood His purpose with them. He says this, Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called on him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. This is virtually just a few months after they came out. In fact, it's the third month. He says, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Very carefully watch verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Priests and the holy nation. Okay, so there's Exodus 19. Moses comes to the top of the mount. God says, come on up, I've got to give you some instructions. I just got through telling you to tell Israel, you're going to be a peculiar people unto me. Peculiar in the sense of treasure, nobody else like you, you above the nations, and you're going to be kings and priests. So think about it. When Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, God begins to give information to Moses about this tabernacle with all these pieces of furniture, with a most holy place, with a brazen altar to sacrifice on. What for? What's that for? Go with me. Go back with me, if you would, over to chapter. Let's see here. 25. Why does God give Moses all this information about the tabernacle? Because why? That's where God was going to dwell, and He was going to dwell among them. Exodus 25, verse 1. Moses is at the top of the mountain there, down for the mountain. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, badger skin, shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to set in the ephod and the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. See that? He got to telling Moses, you go tell Israel, you're going to be kings and priests, you're going to be separated unto me, and I'm going to dwell among you. So Moses goes to the top of the mountains, he's getting the details about the house that God's going to live in right in the midst of His people. And then, along that same time frame, he gives Moses the information about the high priestly garments, that the priest is going to wear. Why? Because the nation's going to be kings and priests. The nation of Israel is going to have the God of heaven and earth, who is holy and perfect and unrighteous, living in their midst among them. But do you remember that little word, which is a big word, if? Right? All right, so Moses up on the mountain. Now, go with me, if you would, to verse chapter 33. Yeah, I'm sorry, it's not chapter 33, it's chapter 32. We'll get to chapter 33, if I can hurry. And I'm trying. So chapter 32 now. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Now, do we have a problem at this point?
Yeah, big problem.
Big problem. What's that? Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. All the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears, brought them unto Aaron. He received them, their hand, and fashioned it. This thing took some work. Fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made the molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to who? The Lord. Let me side note just real quick here. Just because someone, in the sincerity of their heart, do you doubt the sincerity of any of these guys' hearts here? Just because someone in the sincerity of their heart says they're doing something to the Lord, that doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it right. And it doesn't mean the Lord is pleased with it. Anyway, back on track here. These guys make this golden calf. Now watch what happens. And the Lord said unto Moses, you got to follow along here, get thee down. Go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. A little bit of a change in the picture here. What's the change? Instead of being my people, God has disowned the nation of Israel. Right here at this point. He says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a what people? That's the first time that word appears in your Bible. You want to know when the last time that word appears in your Bible? Acts chapter number 7. The stoning of Stephen. There's a connection here, friends. When the nation of Israel, led by Aaron, who was supposed to be the high priest, makes this golden calf and bows down to it and worships it, completely abandoning the very purpose and intention for which God created them, causing God, right here at this point in Israel's history, to set the nation of Israel aside. Look at what God says. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Listen, friends. Here in Exodus, this is just Israel's only been a few months out of Egypt. They've broken God's commandment. They're worshiping the gods of Egypt that they learned back then. God had said, Moses, you go tell Israel, if they'll obey my commands, then there'll be a peculiar treasure unto me, then there'll be kings and priests. Israel, right here, right out of the gate, forfeited their right to be God's people. Forfeited their right to be kings and priests. God's up on the mountain with Moses, giving them all the details, giving Moses the details about the tabernacle, about the glory, about the priesthood, about the garments. And they're down there worshiping this golden calf. God right there in that verse says, Moses, you let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. If God had poured out His wrath right there in history on the nation of Israel, would He have been just in doing so? Would it have been unrighteous of God to do so? And not only that, when He says, Moses, I'll start over with you, could He have? How come? Was Moses, I took it off the board, was Moses a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Then could God have started over with Moses? Listen, if he started with Abraham and Sarah when they were both dead and produced Isaac, he absolutely, in history, could have started over here, right here, at this point in history, with Moses. Israel was in a situation where, in typology we call it, they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in typology. Now, not the actual one. Right here. And they're deserving and willing, they're deserving of God's wrath, and God was willing to pour it out and would have been just in doing so and starting over. And from Moses representing the remnant, from that remnant producing the nation. You see the pattern here? Now watch what happens. Verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against... Notice he says, thy people which thou hast brought forth... I love that part. I just love that in Moses. Which thou broughtest forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand. See, even though Israel has forgotten their purpose, Moses has not forgotten his purpose. And God didn't either. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. How'd you like to knock on God's door and tell God to repent? I didn't hear what you said. Moses tells God to repent right here. By the way, that tells you that repent does not mean stop sinning, turn from your sin. The word repent just means change your mind. But why should God change His mind? Let's see what Moses uses as the basis to intercede. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. What is the basis of Moses' appeal? Yeah, the basis is God's own integrity to His own word. He doesn't say, God, come on, they're really not that bad. I know they're stiff-necked, but they're really pretty good people. He doesn't even come close to saying that about Israel. There's only one basis upon which he even has a hope of receiving from God an extension of mercy for his nation. And that he says, God, based upon your integrity to your word, I ask it to forgive their sin. Isn't that something? You know, wow, is that kind of a precursor maybe to even the gospel today? And has been so ever since Adam. That salvation is never because, well, even though we've sinned, we're still pretty good people. I've not sinned as much as that guy. No. If any person's ever going to be saved, it's going to be because of God's integrity to His own word. He promised before the world began to give eternal life to anyone that would believe Him. That's good news. That's why it's sure to those who believe Him, because it's based on His integrity to His Word, not our goodness, which we have none. So you can see, verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. In the context, what's the evil that he thought to do? Is evil in that verse a reference to sin? What's the evil? It's the wrath, the judgment. Keep reading. Moses turned and went down from the mount. I got to jump ahead just for time's sake. He finds the people with his golden calf, dancing around it, naked and so forth. He asks Aaron, what happened? You ever looked at what Aaron said? Aaron said, the people tricked me. They brought me this bowl. We threw it in the fire. And out popped this calf. It just happened to come out. Well, the devil made me do it. Now, jump down to verse 30 for time's sake. We've got to move on here. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. That's foreshadowing that great sin of the crucifixion of Christ and the rejection of the Holy Spirit. You sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. Repeating the fact that it's a great sin. And have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people like Christ interceded at the cross for them. Verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Listen, there's been a major change right now in something that God told Moses previous to this. Write this down. We're not going to look at it. We don't have time. Exodus 3, verse 8. God told Moses, I'm going to go with you. I will bring Israel out, and I will bring Israel in. Right here he says, I'm not going with you. I'm going to send mine angel. He goes on to say in chapter 33, verse 2, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when Moses sets up the... Look at verse 5. For the Lord said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments and so forth. You know why God says, I'm not going to go with them. I'm not going to lead you. I'm not going to go in the midst of you. You know how come? Because if God was to come right then and right there in the midst, His holiness would absolutely demand that he consumes them. Moses takes and sets up the tabernacle outside of the camp, the little tent, and meets with the Lord outside there. You see how now God has separated himself from Israel. Israel is in a condition where they are not worthy. They forfeited their right to be kings and priests. They forfeited the right to be God's holy nation. And it's being evidenced by the fact that God has told Moses, you go set up my tabernacle outside the camp. I will not dwell among them. Keep reading. We're almost here. If you jump down a little bit further ahead, Moses says at verse 13, Moses is quite upset about the fact that the Lord said to Moses, I'm not going to go with you guys. I'm going to send my angel. Moses is quite upset about this. Moses says at verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. No, show me now thy way. Lord, show me what you're doing then. You're not going to go with us. You're going to send your angel. You're outside the camp. Well, show me what you're doing. Show me now thy way. The Lord says, and in fact he says, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses keeps reminding the Lord, this is your people. He says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not forth hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. From all the people that are... Moses is saying, Lord, you're outside the camp. If you don't go with us, what good is this all going to be about anyway? The only thing that separates us from the rest of the nations is your presence among us. Now the Lord agrees to go with him. Now watch verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He's asking the Lord, show me now what you're doing and take us into the land, like you said. God's glory was going to be revealed on this earth when Israel got into the land as kings and priests. But Israel deserves wrath. They do not deserve to be kings and priests. They do not deserve these people. Israel found themselves in a predicament where they absolutely deserve the wrath of God. But God doesn't pour out His wrath on him, does He? Look at what it says. Verse 18, He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now do you see the backdrop of why Paul goes to this passage? We don't have time to read everything, the rest of the chapter 34, which you need to go finish this reading this today, okay, if you would. But if you'll fast forward now back to Romans, do you see the absolute parallel with the nation of Israel and their situation in early Acts there? Indeed, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They stood right on the threshold, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They stood right on the threshold of entering into the last days, Acts chapter number 2. But Israel as a nation commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They committed that great sin. And they were in the identical predicament, only this time it was the unforgivable sin. They were in the identical predicament that their forefathers were in right when they came out of Egypt. They deserved wrath. But did Christ come back and pour out His wrath? He didn't, did He? He hasn't even yet now. He delays His wrath. Hence, He delays the kingdom. Right? He postponed the kingdom, He postpones the wrath, and instead ushers in this new dispensation during which He's forming a new agency. He extends mercy for the purpose of forming a new agency. Just like back there with Exodus. He extended to the nation of Israel in the days of Moses. He extends mercy to that generation because there was going to be that next generation that He was going to take into the land. He extends mercy to them back then on purpose. The purpose was because He was going to produce a future generation. So too now. The reason that the kingdom has not yet been set up, Paul is saying in Romans 9 there, is not because the Word of God failed. The Word of God did produce the remnant. Well then, was it unrighteous with God not to usher in the kingdom? No. Any more than it was unrighteous with God back there, it wasn't unrighteous with God back there to not pour out His wrath upon the nation. Instead, He chose to extend mercy. He delays the wrath, hence He delays the kingdom, so that He can extend mercy. Look how Paul says it in Romans 9. Look over to Romans 9. Watch this. He says at verse 22. Look at Romans 9, 22. He says, what if God, willing to show His wrath? Okay, was He? Back there in Exodus 33, was He willing to show His wrath? You bet. Acts chapter 7, was He ready to show His wrath? Yes, He was. Day of the Lord. So He says, what if God willing to show His wrath and to make His power known? That's going to be the whole issue about Pharaoh. He raised him up to make His power known. But instead He does this. Instead He endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And He does it, here's why, that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of what? Mercy. Which He hath before prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. What agency does that sound like? That's the body of Christ there. Just like God had mercy upon Israel when they deserved wrath, committed that great sin, but God didn't pour out His wrath. He delayed taking Israel into the land Because he had another purpose to accomplish, the purpose that he would take a future generation into the land. Paul is saying there's a parallel now. And that is, in Acts 7, Israel deserved wrath. They committed that great sin. But instead of God pouring out his wrath, he ushers in an amnesty period. Prepared to offer mercy to all, Jew and Gentile alike. So instead of pouring out his wrath and then bringing in the kingdom, he delays the kingdom, delays the wrath, ushers in a period of mercy. Well, if it was unrighteous of God to not pour out his wrath back then it would be unrighteous with God to not pour out his wrath in Acts 7. See Paul's logic here? If it was unrighteous with God to delay taking Israel into the kingdom back then it would be unrighteous with God to delay the kingdom now. But instead, he's saying to Israel here in the context, aren't you glad that that God extended to you mercy back then? And they were, should have been. So too, aren't we glad that God has extended mercy now, and in doing so, is forming this new agency. Not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile are one. This new agency, the church, the body of Christ. Can we thank God for that? That's how you got in, by the way. And that mercy still goes on today. Now that's only the first part of the answer to the question. Now we've got to talk about Pharaoh. So go back to Exodus. No, I'm just joking. let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, especially to attempt to see these connections that your Holy Spirit, who wrote both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is clearly making. We do ask that as we study this further, that we would truly appreciate the fact that you have extended mercy now for almost 2,000 years now to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, and that what a tremendous offer it is that any and all who trust the blood of Christ alone become a part of this new agency, the church, the body of Christ. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name.